Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
I trust that everyone is doing well. We had an awesome time last week, in that over the morning and the evening service, we had three people receive Christ and get born again, which is always awesome. And so I think I might be wrong, but I think in Albania they also had three or I can't remember. But in Albania they also had some salvations. And, you know, we're seeing it more and more regularly, which is really awesome just to know that we're making an eternal difference in people's lives. It's not just a Bless Me Club, you know, Grace Life. God forbid we ever become a Bless Me Club where we can come together and just bless each other. We want to make a difference in people's lives eternally. Amen. And it was really awesome. We spoke about, what did we speak about? Reigning in life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you missed out, I really encourage you to get the CDs or listen online, because we just focused in on how the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in victory and to live a victorious life. And you know, there was people who were ministered to. And you know, we saw gifts in the Spirit flowing even while we were packing up. And people got words, and we're exchanging words and everything after while we were packing up the hall and all of that. So if you want a word, stay afterwards and help us pack up, and you might get a word there. just a joke, but you might get a word, you know. We paused last week because it was Pentecost, just to focus in on the Holy Spirit. But this week we're continuing on with the armor of God, because we've been looking at the armor of God, and we've already looked at a couple of things. We've looked at the breastplate, we've looked at the belt of truth, we've looked at the shield of faith, and a bunch of other things. And tonight we're looking at the helmet of salvation. And more specifically, we're going to be looking at, can you lose your salvation? So I trust that this evening is really just going to help you and bless you, because you know, I've ministered to a lot of different people, and one of the things that I've seen is that the enemy robs a lot of Christians of joy and energy and all sorts of things just in this specific area. Have I lost my salvation? Am I still okay with God? You know, where do I stand with God? A lot of Christians are kind of confused about that or not established in this. And for me personally, I remember receiving Christ for the first time. That gives you a hint at where I'm going with this. But for the first time when I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I remember the moment kneeling behind the couch saying, God, I don't want to go to hell. You know, please let me be born again. And, you know, I really believed, and I believe from that moment I was born again. But because I wasn't established in truth, and I thought that any little mistake would just send me to hell, I was constantly getting born again. I don't know if you know that. Anyone been there? where you're saved, you're born again, but you've done something horrible, and so you think, hey, I need to get born again. And so you kind of, if you looked in my Bible growing up throughout primary school especially, and then even in high school, I had just many different rededication cards, commitment cards. We had the sinner's prayer on, and underneath I signed and I put my name. I even made my own little cards to kind of, because I couldn't find enough. You know, just because I felt like I needed to do something to kind of be accepted by God or get back into his book, good books. And, you know, only once I had a revelation of grace and a revelation of the word, and I realized that I'm eternally secure, did I stop worrying about that. And I haven't prayed that prayer since, you know, of God, please help me to be born again, or I don't know what. But the truth is that, you know, you receive Christ and you can't lose your salvation. Now I'm jumping ahead, but you can't lose your salvation. And I'm going to show you in Scripture in a moment. But before we go any further, I'm not really going to be sticking to my outline again. But if you do want to follow, there are some Scriptures on what is it? YouVersion. So if you're following on your Bible on your phone and it's YouVersion, just go to Live Events and look for Grace Life, and all the Scriptures are on there and you can follow there. So that's awesome. Thanks to Varna for setting that up for us. So the Scripture, first Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, so this is saying if we want to be able to stand through anything, if we want to be able to be unshakable, how many of you want to be unshakable? If you want to stand firm, stand strong till the end, even no matter what the enemy throws at you, then you need to have the whole armor of God. And the problem is like, okay, we're looking at the helmets of salvation today, but a lot of Christians have the helmets of salvation click, that's all. You know, they've got the breastplate of righteousness, but they don't realize it. And so the it's not doing them any good. They have the belt of truth, but they don't realize it. So it's as if they're running around naked just with a helmet on. And that's it. They're just running around, then the enemy knows it's not God. He knows it's you. Because, you know, if you're wearing the full armor of God, it's the armor of God. And so when the enemy sees you coming, he doesn't see you coming, he sees God coming. And so that gives you confidence in battle. But the problem is a lot of us take off our helmets of salvation and we're putting it here and we think it's off and we've lost it, so let's try and get it back. We're so focused on, am I okay with God, that you're not fulfilling your destiny. And this, I believe, is one of the biggest thieves or whatever of... this is one of the biggest areas where the enemy robs you of fulfilling your destiny. By you getting focused on the fact of, am I okay with God? And so, you know, I trust that by the end of this evening, it'll be once and for all settled in your heart that you're okay with God if you're a Christian. And you won't be concerned with repenting from sin and doing this and doing that to try and get right with God, but you'll realize that you're right with God. Okay? So, reigning in life means being able to stand firm to the end no matter what happens. Okay? But you need the whole armor of God. And we're looking at the helmets of salvation, and that's in verse 17, where it says, we're going to read 13 and then 17. It says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay, so now you've got the helmet of salvation, which you need to, it says there, take the helmet of salvation. Okay, and that kind of brings across the point for me that it's something that you might have, but you need to take it. It's like that with anything from God. Okay, He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You've got to take the blessing. If you're not experiencing blessing, it's because you're not taking it. By His stripes ye were healed. So you're healed. You've got healing power of God in your body, but often we're just not taking it. We're not receiving it. It's not God withholding. It's us who's not, for some reason, something's not clicking in our heads or something's wrong. But, you know, God's generous and He's extended every blessing that you would ever need is at your disposal, but you just need to take it. So we need to take the helmets of salvation. Okay, and it's important to realize that salvation is the first step to victory in the spiritual battle. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. So if you're an unbeliever, you don't stand a chance. You know, you don't stand a chance. But the good news for you, if you're an unbeliever, is that you're not a threat to the enemy, so he's probably not going to bug you. And so you may have a great life, a better life than most Christians, because a lot of Christians are under attack and the enemy is resisting us and all of this. I mean, if we resist him, he flees. But stick with me. The Christian puts, you know, as soon as you become a Christian, you're in the deep end and the enemy doesn't like you and he wants to attack you because you're a threat. Because of the destiny of God on your life, He wants to take you out. But if you're not a believer, you know, what good? You're not a threat to His kingdom. You're in His kingdom. To the enemy's kingdom, that is. Okay, so you may have a great life because the enemy's not attacking. I mean, you're not going to have a great eternity. And eternity is longer than this life. So it's wiser to get on the winning team. Amen? It's wiser to receive Christ, and I mean, if you get into the Word and you study it out, you'll see that you don't have to suffer. That God's destined you to reign in life and be victorious. You're bigger than the enemy. How many of you believe God's bigger than the enemy? A few of us. The rest of you will give an altar call for salvation at the end. You know, the point is that God is bigger than the enemy, and 1 John 4 verse 4 says the greater one lives in you. So that means nothing you face should be able to overcome you because the greater one lives in you. Amen? Okay, so salvation is all about relationship with God. And so, you know, this is what's talking, we're talking about the helmets of salvation. It's talking about relationship with God. And just before we get on to can you lose your salvation and all of that type of stuff, just think about it like this. The helmet protects the head, right? I mean, that's obvious. If you've ever seen a picture of a Roman soldier, the helmet protects the head. Okay? The head is the control room. The head is the place where you make your decisions and also where you have your vision, where you look at where you're moving forward. Vision, in, not in a sense of just physical eyesight, but vision in a sense of where are you going with your life. And so, helmets of salvation protects that, where are you going with your life. Helmets of salvation protects your thinking. And God, because it's relationship with God, He wants to influence you through His relationship with you in the decisions that you make and in your vision for your life, in the direction that you're going. We all need to make decisions about our lives in a sense of what direction are we going. If you're not making decisions about what direction you're going, then you're just floating downstream. You're a dead fish. But the point is that we all need to make decisions going in the right direction, and God wants to influence us through our salvation and guide us in the path towards the greener pastures, to guide us in the path towards experiencing success. Okay? So, He wants to influence your control room, which is your head. Yeah, we should be wiser than the world. You should be wiser than any unbeliever in your office. In any unbeliever in your company or in your class or in your lecture hall. Because God is influencing you through your salvation. Is this on now? Hello, there we go. So you should be wiser than the world, okay? That means we should be making better decisions than them because we've got relationship with God. Amen? The problem is we don't always allow the Lord to influence us in this way. And yet, you may have never allowed the Lord to influence your decision making or influence the direction that you're going, but look at this next scripture with me. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. So you have the mind of Christ, which means you have Christ's thinking in you, you have His wisdom in you, and so you just need to tap into it. Imagine what would happen if you tapped into it. You know, this is why Christians, believers, should be the most successful people on the face of the earth, and not just talking about money, but just in general, joy. You know, living fruitful lives with regard to relationships, with regard to career, with regard to just everything. You know, you choose a house which isn't going to fall apart. You know, when you're buying a house, you're choosing a car, a second-hand car. You've got the wisdom of God in you, and He might just say, "Hey, this isn't a car you should buy," because He knows, "Hey, this is rubbish." You think, "Hey, it's red. I love that color." Some of you, that's how you choose a car. So anyway, through our relationship with God, we have access to His wisdom and can therefore make good decisions. Okay, but now we're looking at tonight salvation with regard to eternal security. Okay, can you lose your salvation? We're looking at what happens when you sin. How does that influence what God thinks about? All of that. If you were to go onto the street, I saw a video like this once of a guy going onto the street and asking just any random person on the street, "What is a Christian?" You know, it would be interesting to see what we got if we were to ask you guys. I hope that the majority, if not everyone, would be able to answer correctly. But in this video, they got, you know, someone who obeys the Ten Commandments, somebody who goes to church, somebody who lives like Jesus, somebody who loves people, somebody, and they kind of listed all these things that you do, and that's all wrong. Christians should do those things. But a Christian is someone who believes and has received eternal salvation. They believe in Jesus. That's why we're called believers. It's about believing, not doing. Okay? Now, what is the criteria for salvation? Now, this came up this week in a Bible study I was at. And someone very confused kind of said, "Yes, it's by grace, but you still need to live holy, not sin, do this, do that." And that's not true. What's the criteria? When you get to heaven one day, or the gates of heaven, and apparently St. Peter's waiting there for you with the book. And so you're standing at the pearly gates, which is the gateway to heaven, and you're knocking on the door saying, "You know, I'm ready to come in." You know, how is God going to judge you to say, "Hey, you get in or you don't"? Some people think He's going to look at play a DVD of all your sins and everything you've done wrong, and you've got to give an account for everything you've done wrong before you get it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Speaking of the believer. You're completely forgiven. And so, he's not going to remind you of your sin because he doesn't remember it. That's good news. That's worth getting excited about. Because it's like, it's freedom. Most Christians are living with this kind of axe swinging over their head, and we think that any time we fail, the axe is going to fall and God's going to strike us. You know, we think that there's lightning bolts ready just to kind of be zapped at us, and he's just going to take you out if you step out of line. And that's not God. God doesn't do that. Okay, what's the criteria he's going to judge you on? It's basically, have you received Jesus or haven't you? Okay? Let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is a gift. It's a grace. It's by grace. It's a gift. It's freely given to you. It's not of works. You cannot boast in yourself. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot get it in any way except just by believing in the grace of God. Faith. We put our faith, our reliance on God's grace, and it brings salvation. Amen? So how are you saved? If I wake you up at 2 in the morning, you need to be able to answer this question. How are you saved? By grace through faith. Not of works. You're saved by grace through faith. Okay? This needs to be ground into all of us. So that, you know, if the devil wakes you up at 2 in the morning, never mind me. More likely the devil to wake you up at that time. If he wakes you up and says, you know, you're going to hell, you need to say, I'm saved by grace through faith. You know what his next statement will probably be? Or his next thing that he brings up is, well, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but you're not living such a good life right now, and so you've probably blown it, and God's not going to accept you again. Because, you know, yes, you receive salvation by grace through faith, but, you know, now that you're a Christian, you've got to live holy. Now that you're a Christian, you've got to do the right thing. You haven't been living such a good life. How are you going to answer the devil if he tells you that at 2 in the morning? Well, let me tell you what I would answer. I wouldn't answer because I wouldn't be listening. I'd go back to sleep. Let him talk to himself. That's resisting the devil in some way. But the next verse there, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So how do you walk in God? How do you live out your Christian life? Well, by attending church, reading your Bible, by living a good life. You walk in Him by living a good life and giving. That's not true. How do we walk in Him? The same way that we received Him is the same way we walk in Him. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So how did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. How do you walk in Him? By grace through faith. Which means that it's a continual life of looking to the grace of God, which is undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. It's His blessing for free. You're looking to Him, and faith rises up in your heart to receive, and then you experience the blessing of God. You experience the favor of God. You experience the acceptance of God by grace because you've believed in it. Not because you've earned it. Not because you've been holy. Not because you've tithed or whatever the case is. Okay, so the same way you receive Jesus is the same way you walk in Him. So if the devil comes and says, you haven't been living such a good life, you can tell him, it's by grace, through faith that I live. And that should freak him out, because then you know some word and you're throwing it back at him. Okay, so what is the criteria to be saved? Going back to the other verse, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth, now this is vital, and I want you to take note of this verse, because if you were to answer the question for yourself, what is the criteria to be saved? A lot of people would answer differently. But I think it's simpler than we think. This verse proves it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and what I believe that is I believe it's just that you're acknowledging that He is who He says He is. It's not making Him Lord. You can't make Jesus Lord. like you can make him your Lord, but he's your Lord whether you've made him your Lord or not. Okay? He is Lord. You're acknowledging who he is. Okay? Whether you're following him as Lord or not is another story, but you can't make him something he already is. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So in your heart, you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead, and with your mouth or with your actions, you're accepting who he is, and you're saying that you believe that he is who he said he is, and you're saved. I mean, I've sat with people before. I don't know if I'm truly saved. Okay. Do you agree that God, that Jesus is who he says he is? Yes. Do you believe that he's Lord? Yes. Great. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Yes. Then you're saved. I just don't know. It's often the response after that. Because we don't really believe the word, and that the word, what God says in his word, that's true. But it's simple. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you're saved. Now, if you're truly saved, your heart will start to change, and you will start to transform, and your life will start to bear fruit. But fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, purity. I'm adding in purity there, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Purity, living holy, living righteously, all of those kind of things. It's a fruit of salvation. It's not the root of salvation. But often what happens is we believe, you know, we've been sold the lie by religious demons that healthy fruit or good fruit in a Christian's life is the root of salvation. And so if you want to be born again, if you want to have relationship with God, you've got to live right. If you want the blessing of God, you've got to live right. If you want to experience God's favor and his love, you've got to live right. But that's the opposite of the gospel. It's the complete opposite. The gospel is, hey, you don't have to sort yourself out. You don't have to make yourself right with God. He's made you right with him, so just accept him. And then inside you start to transform and change, and your life will start to bear fruit. Fruit, love, joy, peace, etc., plus, what did I say? Purity, holiness, righteousness, all of that fruit is a fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. If you get the right root, which is Jesus, you'll get the right fruit. So once you're connected to Jesus, the vine, John 15, you start to experience fruitfulness in your life. Isn't that good news? A lot of you have been chasing after fruitfulness in your life. I need more patience, Lord. And then someone else told you, don't pray that because then God's going to put bad traffic along your path to teach you bad patience, or to teach you to have patience. Or we kind of believe all this junk, and it's not true. God can't answer the prayer, God, give me more patience. He cannot answer the prayer that you pray when you say, God, give me more love. I want to love people more. He can't answer the prayer when you say, I just need some more self-control. Why? He can't answer that prayer because he's already placed it inside of you, and it might be in seed form, in the Spirit in you, but you've got to cultivate that, let it grow and come out. Okay? Stop chasing after fruitfulness and just establish in your life that you've got the right root and let that life of Christ flow in your life. It takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It took the pressure off for me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and 14, it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's saying you've been made holy through what Jesus did for you, once and for all. So, if you're a Christian, are you holy? It's not a trick question. Yes. If you're a Christian, are you holy? Okay, if you're a Christian, you're holy, you're sanctified. How? Through Jesus and what he did for you, not through what you do for you. Okay? Now, even if you're a Christian and you're not living right, are you still holy? Let's say you're sinning in some way. You're still holy, you're still righteous. Now, this is where religiousness makes it confusing and it starts to conflict, because we kind of look at holiness and righteousness when God speaks about it in the Bible as actions. But it's not. It's identity. Your spirit has been made holy and made righteous, and that's who you are. And the more you realize who you are, and the more you believe it, the more you're going to start to be living actions of holiness and righteousness. So I'm promoting holiness and righteous actions, but I'm just saying don't chase after that. Chase after the root and get the root established in your life and let it flow. Amen? Should take that Disney song, Let It Go, and change it to Let It Flow. Eh? I hope it gets stuck in your head this week. So, next part of that verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, forever," the brackets are mine, "those who are being sanctified." So it's saying you are holy, you are perfect, and you're being perfected. You're being sanctified. So it's talking about your identity, and then it's talking about your actions. But at your root, you are holy. At your root, you are righteous. Amen. The truth is, you are eternally secure in Christ. He will not reject you because of sin. He paid for your sins so that it would never be an issue between you and God. Did you know that your sin isn't an issue in your relationship with God? This is where a lot of Christians go tilt, because it's like they just struggle to accept this. That scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, the first part of it, of what's on the screen there, is saying that you're forgiven past, present, and even future 10 sins. Whatever piece of stupid you're going to do this week, whatever piece of stupid, I'm talking about sin, because sin is stupid. Whatever piece of stupid you're going to do this week has been forgiven. If you don't believe that it is forgiven, then every single time you make a mistake, then what needs to happen is Jesus needs to die for your sins again. But he died once, and that scripture says, for all. Once for all. Once for all time. Once and for all. Which means that he's not going to die again for you. It happened once for all. Which means you're forgiven. Okay, now this brings up a lot of stuff. And it might bring up, I hope it brings up the question for you, then do I have to ask God for forgiveness? There's some teachings on that at the back there. But the short answer is no. It's polite to say sorry. And I think it's good for you to kind of say, Lord, I've made a mistake, I've blown it, please forgive me. It's okay. But the truth is, he's already forgiven you. All you're doing through praying that is receiving the forgiveness. It's already yours. You've got to take it. Like the helmet of salvation, it's already yours. You've got to take it. Okay? So you are forgiven. And I want to read this verse again. "And by that will we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Okay, now, why I want to read that again is it's saying sin isn't the issue, it's been dealt with. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world." Sin has been dealt with in Jesus. If you don't believe that, then I don't know if you're a Christian. Because he came to deal with your sin. Okay, another scripture, 1 John 2 verse 2 says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "is the payment, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the payment for your sin, and not only for your sin, but the sin of the whole world." Jesus paid for the sin of everyone, even Hitler. He paid for everyone's sin, even Hitler. We don't know if Hitler was born again or not. But this is a good example. If he was, he just wasn't. He was just messed up. To kill, 6 million Jews and more people or whatever, that's messed up. That you as a Christian would go and do terrible things like that. Okay, that's just messed up. You can still be saved and going to heaven, but you're just messed up. And the way that you need to change is by renewing your mind. By getting into the Word, by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life and your heart, by receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that it can transform and change you. Okay? It doesn't happen by accident that all of a sudden you receive Jesus, you're a Christian, and hey, you just have it all together. The process. Okay, your spirit is perfect, but you know, you've got your soul, your actions, your mind, your thoughts, and everything which you've got to start to sanctify or make perfect. holy. Okay, so you're forgiven. Jesus has dealt with your sin so that you shouldn't be sin-focused. That's what this part of what this verse is saying. The whole of Hebrews chapter 10 is brilliant on this. You go and meditate on it. It's saying, hey, we shouldn't be sin-focused because sin has been dealt with. We should be Savior-focused. We should be righteousness-focused. We should be focused on the solution, not the problem. The problem was sin. Jesus dealt with it. That's good news. That's the gospel. Okay? That's brilliant news. Never mind good news. Okay? Now, sin is wrong. It does cause problems. Scripture says it brings death, it harms people, and it's stupid. It's a waste of your time, and sin is actually stealing your destiny away from you. So it's not wise to do it. Okay, you might be enjoying it, but it's only momentary a pleasure. Okay? Sin takes you further than you want to go, makes you stay longer than you want to stay, and makes you pay more than you want to pay. It's not clever. It's not going to produce good fruit in your life. It can only produce bad fruit. So I'm not promoting sin. I'm just saying sin has been dealt with and we shouldn't be sin-focused. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also being having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when you got born again, this is saying, when you received Jesus, when you believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit came in and sealed your spirit. Sealed your salvation. Okay, at your core, your spirit, that has been vacuum packed. It's protected now. It's sealed, like you seal a bottle of jam by putting a wax on top, or however, if you're making homemade jam, that seal prevents impurities from getting in, and it prevents from all the goodness inside from coming out. And so, you know, for us, the Holy Spirit is a seal in our lives to prevent sin in our actions and in our minds affecting our spirits. Okay? Sin, the Holy Spirit is that protective layer, which is sealing your salvation, prevents sin from affecting your salvation. What I'm trying to say is, you cannot out-sin your salvation. So already the answer, can you lose your salvation? Already the answer is no, but I've got a clause. You can't lose your salvation, but you can reject it. I'm going to explain that in a moment. But what I want you to see is that you're so secure and protected in Christ that you cannot lose. You cannot out-sin your salvation. You're secure in Christ. Sometimes you may have messed up and just think that you've taken it too far and you're beyond the point of coming back, and God's never going to accept you because, you know, you've just done whatever too much. And I want you to be set free tonight from that bondage, because it's a bondage and it's holding you back from enjoying your relationship with God and from fulfilling your destiny. And I want you to experience freedom tonight by you realizing that you cannot out-sin your salvation. You can reject it, but you cannot out-sin it. Okay? And I know a lot of people freak out when you say something like that, but it's true. You cannot out-sin your salvation. No sin that you commit can affect your spirit because it's protected, it's sealed. Okay, now once again, I'm not promoting sin. But what I'm saying is that sin cannot affect your eternal salvation. You are so secure in Christ. If you think that sin is a threat to your eternal security, then when you fall, you believe that God is angry with you and you feel separated from God. It prevents you from boldly and confidently approaching God, and it creates a wedge. There's distance. But that's not the... You know, that's been dealt with. That's in your mind now. Okay? When you think that sin is separating you from God, you're being sin-focused and you're not being Savior-focused. Romans 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're under grace, not under law. There should be no... sin should not have any control over you because we're not under law, we're under grace. As soon as you start getting into legalism, sin is strengthened in your life. So here's a recipe for someone who wants sin to be in control of their lives. Okay? This should be no one. Just a hint. Okay, if you want sin to be in control of your life, then focus on the law and be legalistic. Focus on what do I need to do to be accepted by God? How should I live my life? Focus on all of that and it'll strengthen sin in your life, because 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, the strength of sin is in the law. So you preach sin and you preach hard against, you preach law, thank you, and you preach hard law, this is what you must do, and what happens? Everybody who's listening and receiving that word is going to start to live in sin and be in bondage to sin. Okay? That's, you know, I've seen it. I've been in churches and I've been part of churches where it's like, let's preach law hard. This is what you need to do to be in relationship with God. And if you sin, you fall out of relationship with God. And as soon as you fall out of relationship with God, this is what you need to do to get back into relationship with God. I remember hearing a message like that. I ran out of the hall because I wanted to throw up physically. I felt nauseous because it was just, I knew that this was just legalism. It was not God's heart. It was not grace. Whereas if you're preaching grace, hey, even if you've got a struggle and you are living in a bondage to sin, what it's going to do is it's going to cause you to seek help. It's going to cause you to feel confident to be able to confess that. In a legalistic environment, sin is concealed and hidden. It's there. But in a grace environment, hey, you feel more confident to be able to say, hey, I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. And you know you're going to be accepted. So it's openly confessed. And people aren't going to just accept your sin, but they'll accept you and they'll help you to experience freedom. So if you're struggling with something, you know, our heart for you as leadership is that you walk in freedom and that you experience the abundant life. You know, I've had people come and tell me all sorts of crazy. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm struggling with, or whatever. And you know what? All they experience from me is love and acceptance, and then we walk a path together, and they experience freedom. You know, that's the right approach. Okay, so for sin shall not have dominion or control over you, for you're not under law but under grace. This is saying that if you are under law, sin has dominion over you. Sin has control over you. But if you're under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen? As I said, I remember recommitting my life and recommitting my life and recommitting my life and recommitting my life and getting born again, 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 and again, and again, and again, because I just kind of, I wasn't secure in my relationship with God. And I hadn't taken that helmet of salvation. It hadn't been established in my heart, because I thought that, you know, if I fall, if I make a mistake and I sin, then I've got to go and say, God, please forgive me. And I've got to receive that forgiveness. I didn't realize that I'd already been forgiven. A relative of mine once was telling me that every night before they go to bed, they kneel at their bed and they say, Holy Spirit, please just remind me of all the sin that I've done today. And then they pray through all that sin that they start to remember, and they confess it and they repent from it. And then, you know, that's kind of to keep a clean slate. Now, let me just say, the Holy Spirit is not going to answer that prayer. The devil is. If you pray, Holy Spirit, even though you're addressing Holy Spirit, even though you're addressing God, the devil answers that prayer. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't remind you of sin. He reminds you of how righteous you are in Christ. So it's not sin-focused, it's righteous-focused. Right before God-focused. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second thing is the reason why Christians pray prayers like that is because of stupid testimonies like I'm about to tell you. You know, I used to be part of a ministry where we would rent out cinemas around the country, and I would just do this in one part of the country, rent out a cinema, you'd advertise or like all over the place, and we'd show a Christian film with testimonies in it, and you know, people would get born again and everything. It was exciting and stuff, but it was wrong because of the testimony, one of the testimonies in it. This pastor, genuinely saved pastor, you know, some pastors might not be saved, but this guy was saved, okay? He had a fight with his wife, he had unforgiveness in his heart, and he drove into a tree and he died. Okay? And then an angel appeared to him in his dream, took him to heaven, took him to hell, and then said to him at the end of the tour, that if you were to die today, you would be in hell because of the unforgiveness in your heart, but God's given you a second chance. And most, if you're honest, a lot of Christians believe this. If I die with unrepented sin in my life, I'm going to hell. A lot of Christians believe that. And so, you know, let me just say that the problem with that kind of thought and that type of belief system is you're going to forget one sin. I promise you. You're not going to remember everything. And even if you remember everything that you've done wrong because you're carrying around a book and you're writing it all down, or you're going to forget about the sins that, or you're not even going to realize that there's sins of omission. The good that you know you should do and you don't do. The Bible says that if you know that you should do good and you don't do it, that's sin. So then you've got a big problem. Kill yourself now. You're going to suffer if you believe that. Then you're just going to suffer through life. But the truth is that it's a wrong belief system. Okay, so yeah, how do you explain the testimony then of this angel appearing to this pastor? This pastor was raised from the dead 3 days later. Okay, but how I explain that is simply, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, even if an angel from heaven appears unto you and preaches a gospel other than what I've preached to you, let them be damned. Okay, in other words, if an angel, it seems like an angel from heaven comes to you and says, hey, you need to repent of your sins. You need to, you know, if you don't repent, revival's not coming, or whatever the case is. Even if an angel does that, you can rebuke them and tell them to go back to hell because it's not a message from God. So that's showing us that sometimes angels might not carry the message of God. It might carry the message of the devil because there are angels working for the enemy. Now that doesn't put fear in our lives because all we need to do is measure up whatever we feel or hear against the Word, and if it doesn't hold water with the Word, it shouldn't hold water with you. Okay? So, if we're living according to the Word, then we never have any worries or any reason to fear. But so many Christians are worried about, am I right with God? Am I losing my salvation or whatever? That, you know what happens? We're not focused on fulfilling our destiny and seeking God. And so you need to have this established in your life. Okay, so can you lose your salvation? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible. For those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. A lot of people take that and just mess it up. They butcher that part of Scripture. Okay, and I've heard it, you know, in many different ways, and the predominant way is really just that if you sin the same thing twice, it's finished. You're done for. It puts fear into you. So if you believe, hey, as soon as I step out of line, I need to get back in line with God, then it puts fear into you, and you know what? The Scripture says that perfect love drives out all fear, and there's no fear in God. Negative fear, that is. Obviously, we need to fear God in a sense of a respect for Him. But you shouldn't be scared of God and scared if you're saved or not saved or whatever. You should be secure in your salvation. So the question is, how then do we reject our salvation? Because I've said, and I've shown you clearly, you cannot lose your salvation, but how do you reject your salvation? Okay, now I'm not giving you this so that you can try and reject your salvation. Okay, I'm giving you this so that you can realize that, hey, you're okay. Because very few people fill the five criteria that I'm going to give you tonight. In this passage of Scripture, there's five criteria that you need to fulfill in order to be able to reject your salvation. And you know what? If you fulfill that five criteria, you wouldn't be stupid enough to do that. Okay, sin hardens your heart. So if you're living in sin and actively pursuing sin as a believer, it hardens your heart towards God. And then I believe eventually you would get to the place where you possibly reject your salvation. But this Scripture is talking about a mature believer. It's not talking about someone who got born again last week. So this will settle your heart and give you peace because you realize God loves me and accepts me and He's not rejecting me based on my actions. Okay? So these five qualifications or criteria are given in Hebrews chapter 6 here, and we're going to look at them. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And it's saying that if you've experienced all of that, it's impossible for you to come back to repent. It's impossible for you to be saved again after that. If you reject God after you fulfill these five criteria, then you're done for. Okay? And that doesn't put fear in you. If you think about it, it's going to liberate you this evening. So the first thing is that you have to be enlightened. Okay? The first thing there is that you have to be enlightened. Okay? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. You have to be enlightened. This is speaking of having the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to you. Okay? I believe that it's similar to what Jesus said in John 6:44 and 65, where he says, "No man comes unto me except the Father has sent, has drawn him." Okay? And so what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, and the Holy Spirit's drawing you unto Jesus, and that's what enlightened me. You don't get saved by accident. The Holy Spirit's revealing Jesus to you, and you have to be enlightened. The next step is you have to have tasted the heavenly gift. I believe this is talking about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where you need to have received Christ and be born again. You've had a you've been enlightened to who Jesus is, and now you've received Him. Okay, and this is obvious. Someone who hasn't received Christ can't reject Him in a sense of get rid of their salvation. You have to be saved to reject your salvation. Okay? The next one is that you have to have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. This is speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, like we spoke about last week. You know, if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you can't reject your salvation. There's a lot of Christians who aren't baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let that put fear into you and say, okay, well, I'm not going to receive the Holy Spirit then. Because you're missing out big time. I was born again. I remember receiving Christ when I was about 5 years old. And when I was in standard 1, grade 3, I remember receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so I don't know what it's like. I can't remember what it's like not to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But one of the things I do know is that, you know, it has enabled me to live a powerful life and to live in victory and to enjoy the things of God more. It amplifies your relationship with God. And this and the other criteria, it propels you forward in your relationship with God to the place where you're a mature believer and you're loving God to the place where you're not going to reject Him. Why would you do that? You just discovered the awesomeness of God, the goodness of God. Why would you let it go? Okay, so you have to have been a partaker in the Holy Spirit. Then they have to have tasted the good word of God. And this is really just speaking about having had a revelation knowledge of God's word. Okay, it's not just you know some facts about the word, but the word has come alive to you and you know the word. God desires that you know the word, that it comes alive to you, and that you have your own revelation from Scripture. And if you are in that place and you're growing in that place, then it transforms your life and it's good for you. Okay, so you want to aim for that. Okay, and then the last bit of criteria is that it says the powers of the world to come. And that's speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the supernatural. Supernatural power. And it's saying that you have to have moved in the gifts of the Spirit. You have to have moved in the supernatural. Not many Christians have done that, and not many Christians have a revelation of the Word. Okay, so this should put your heart at rest to say, okay, you're okay. Okay, and that you're secure in your relationship with God. If you fulfill these five criteria, then the first thing I want to say to you is that you probably love God too much to actually turn away. I can't imagine turning away from God. Now, if I was pursuing sin, sin would harden my heart and probably take me to the place. Eventually, God would pursue me and try and get me out of it, but it would kind of take me to the place where I would maybe reject God. Maybe. But if you're experiencing the power of the Spirit, if you've got a revelation of the Word, if you're a partaker of the Holy Spirit because you're born again, then, you know, you're living a good life. You're living a powerful life. It's awesome. Okay? The thing is, and the other thing I just want to show you is that, you know, if you're driving 120 kilometers down the N1, the highway, it's very difficult to do a U-turn. Think about it. You're driving 120 kilometers down the highway, you can't just all of a sudden go like this and have a U-turn. You're going to roll your car. You need to slow down, and then you need to turn around, and then you need to build up speed and momentum to go in the opposite direction. Okay, and if you've got the Holy Spirit, if you got a revelation of the Word, you're not going to very easily slow down, do a U-turn, and go in the opposite direction. One of the safeguards for this is church or community. if you're in community and if there, and there's Christian brothers and sisters around you, if they see you slowing down, they should be coming around you to say, hey, we're going to help you speed up because you're slowing down. And so we should never get to that place of wanting to do a U-turn because of the community that we're in and because we're full of the Spirit and because we're full of the Word and we're just loving God and we're just going 120 kilometers an hour down the road. Now, the thing is, obviously, as we dig into the Word and as we do a relationship with God, it's like seed. We're planting seed in our life. The one thing I just want to leave with you is that you start that seed starts to produce fruit, and then you're enjoying that fruitfulness. You know what I'm talking about? You start to enjoy the fruitfulness of your relationship with God. Then it's easy to slow down. You've been like, you're just listening to all these sermons all the time, and then all of a sudden it's like you're experiencing the fruit of it, and so you stop listening to all the sermons because you're enjoying the fruit, and then you slow down a bit. You know what's going to happen? The fruitfulness might not last because you're not plowing the seed into your heart. And so what I'm trying to show you is don't stop seeking God. Don't stop sowing the Word into your heart. Don't stop listening to good teaching. Don't stop digging into the Word for yourself. Don't stop growing in relationship with God. Keep going even when the going is good. When the going is good and when you're experiencing fruitfulness, go for it even harder. Don't stop. Don't allow yourself to grow cold. You need to stir yourself up. Amen. So these five qualifications are describing mature Christians. Immature Christians cannot lose their salvation. If they could, it would be like a six-year-old going to the policeman and saying, I don't like my mommy and daddy and I want to divorce them. You know, the policeman's going to laugh at them. You know, I don't like my mommy and daddy because they won't let me watch TV at night. The policeman's going to laugh at them because they're immature. But if an adult was to say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with my parents anymore, they can do that because they're mature. You know, for whatever reason, they're making that decision. Point is with God, only when you're mature, and this is maturity, these five points, only when you're mature do you have the right to actually say, I don't want God in my life, I'm rejecting God. And if you're mature, you wouldn't be that dumb to do that. So you're eternally secure in Christ. You're completely forgiven. You're 100% righteous. And as you know this, and as you become grounded and established in it, it will give you confidence in your relationship with God, in the spiritual battle that we're in, and you will begin to reign in life and live the abundant life that God's got for you. Amen? Father, I want to thank you that we can just have confidence that we're, you know, when we're saved, when we've received you, we're secure in you. Yes, we can reject our salvation, but we're secure in you. We can't out-sin you. You love us, you've accepted us. Nothing can separate us from you. Nothing. Thank you for that, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.